Friends, we're in week two of a three-week series on the book of Jonah. And if you missed last week, I'll catch you up very quickly. All you need to know is that the book of Jonah is written as a comedy, and it has a bit of a satirical edge to it. And it's the story of an anti-hero prophet who does absolutely everything wrong, and of a God who still uses him anyway. And in today's story, Jonah finally obeys God, but maybe not in the way you'd at first expect. I want you to listen now. Our story continues a bit further than is listed in your bulletin. We're going to be reading all of chapter 3 and then just the first verse of chapter 4. Listen now for God's word. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days' walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Humans and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows, God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. Words of Holy Scripture. Yeah, I had to take that first verse of chapter 4 and tack it on to 3. It feels like one unit to me. So this is a parable of prophets and palaces. The prophet, Jonah, has been running from God for quite some time. The view from far above looks kind of like this. God asks Jonah to preach in Nineveh, so he boards a ship instead, heading the opposite direction to Tarshish. And so God sends this storm to stop the ship, and all of the sailors on the ship pray to their various gods. Meanwhile, Jonah decides this is a great time to take a nap, which he does. The storm rages, and then finally Jonah comes clean. And in a moment that I called last week of incidental evangelism, Jonah accidentally converts the entire ship. And so all of the sailors begin to offer sacrifices to God. They pray to God. Meanwhile, Jonah just kind of stands there. And the storm continues to batter the ship, and the sailors fear for their lives. And only at this moment does Jonah finally relent. Jonah now has the outward expression of a changed man, and he says to the sailors, "Take me and throw me overboard." And the sailors do. God sends a big fish to swallow him, and Jonah is stuck now in this dark place for 3 days and for 3 nights. And from the belly of the beast, Jonah cries out to God, and he strings together this gorgeous psalm-like prayer. And when he's done, the fish spits him back up, conveniently on the shore directly outside of Nineveh. So now God tells him a second time, "Go there and preach." This time Jonah goes into the city and he starts to preach. Sounds like our prophet is a changed man. Well, remember, this book is a comedy, and in comedies things are never quite that simple. So let's really dig in and look at what's going on in these chapters. In that ornate prayer, in that desperate cry from inside the belly of the fish. Jonah quotes the Psalms and he claims that he's in this deep pit, and the language is pretty and it is devout on its surface. But it's really masking something, which is that Jonah doesn't do what these prayers normally set out to do. Jonah does not take any accountability for what he has done. He does not take any accountability for the running away. He does not offer any confession. He shows no remorse. He does not ask for forgiveness. He does say he'll offer sacrifices someday if God can just give him what he wants first. It's a florid but self-involved prayer. It's not unlike, and maybe I'm the only one who's ever done this. Sometimes if I get really sick and I start throwing up, I will start promising God all sorts of things if God can just make me better. God, I will change. I will read more scripture. I will pray more your holiness. I won't take my health for granted, and I'll pay for the person behind me the next time I go through the drive-thru at Starbucks. Jonah's prayer is kind of like that. I wonder how many times God has heard our well-intentioned, desperate promises. And I wonder how many times we've actually kept them. Jonah promises to preach in Nineveh. The text goes out of its way to say it takes 3 days just to get into the city. And the text also goes out of its way to say that Jonah walks for 1 day. That's all he could manage, 1 day. And then when he gets there, well, a third of the way there, he mutters 5 words and then leaves. In the English, it's a little bit more, but the Hebrew, it's literally a 5-word sermon. 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Put it all together and you have a florid but self-involved prayer, a sulking walk a third of the way into the city, and then the world's shortest sermon. And then in that first verse of chapter 4, when God uses Jonah anyway to save the city, Jonah has the audacity to get mad. In the story, Jonah relents. But does he truly repent? Hold on to that question. Does he truly repent? It's a parable of prophets and palaces. The palace, that great city of Nineveh, has been running from God for quite some time. The historical Nineveh is a great city. It's a metropolis. It is pure empire built on the back of unjust practices. Violence, plunder, lies, oppression, systematic injustice, unfair treatment of the least of these, everything that empires are guilty of, Nineveh is guilty of double. This great city is a stand-in for all great cities and for all great nations, too. It's the strength of empire and the underbelly as well. A prophet comes into town. This prophet slips barely a third of the way in, mutters a meager 5-word sermon, then up and leaves. And the palace, this great city, this evil empire, immediately and totally repents. There's no half measures here. This is total, naked repentance. And you better believe there's some comedy here as well. The king climbs down from his throne and he strips off all of his royal robes and he sits straight down in this pile of ashes and he puts on sackcloth, which is this itchy burlap mourning clothes. That's MOURN, mourning as in crying, mourning clothes. And the people all do the same. They strip, they fast, they put on sackcloth. And here's where things get fun. Even the animals join in. Cows fast, goats fast, sheep fast. And not only do the animals fast, but they put on these little burlap mourning outfits themselves as well, as if that is a thing. Newsflash, this is not a thing. Nowhere else in Scripture, nowhere else in our historical evidence do we ever see animals in mourning clothes. Just here. It is ridiculous. Just picture an entire herd of livestock dressed in burlap, just mooing out their repentance. Little goats and coats and rams and pants. It sounds like a Dr. Seuss rhyme. It looks like something maybe you'd see at Build-A-Bear. The palace totally and utterly repents. So, friends, listen now again to our parable of prophets and palaces. There were once two sinners, a man and a city. The man ran from God, and at last he gave in. He made wild promises and went through the motions of what it meant to be faithful, but his heart stayed calloused, and his story ends in anger. The second sinner, the city, also ran from God, and at last she gave in, and she completely changed. She truly repented in both body and in spirit, and she was saved. Her story ends in mercy. Friends, I ask you, which of these are you? Which sinner are you? We all want to change. How's that been going for you? When it comes time to live out your promises to God, do you follow through? Are you being the person that God created you to be? Nineveh shows us the ideal, total repentance, total change, a complete reorientation toward God. And Jonah shows us something else, something, dare I say, way more relatable. We wait until life has swallowed us whole. And only then do we pray our broken prayers, hoping that God will hear us and have mercy. We try to do the right thing. We go into the city, but that God enthusiasm just peters out. And so we give up and we slip back into old and familiar habits. And then we get angry. We look at those who actually change with contempt. Why do they get to be happy when we're not? Why do they find peace when we can't? What do they have that we don't? Which sinner are you? It's quite ugly language, sinner. It's damaging language, too. It's language I really prefer not to use. Friends, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's not really about sin. Never has been about sin. Sin happens. Jonah will sin again. The city will sin again. It is not about sin. It's about repentance. It's about what comes next. It's about reaching toward that ideal, even when history says you are going to fall short. It's about learning from your mistakes and leaning on God and trying to do better and to be exactly who God created you to be. It's about daring to stake your all on God's mercy and believing that even a five-word sermon can lead to new life. It's about trusting that God's grace is bigger than your guilt. And it's about getting so caught up in God's mercy that you buy a little burlap coat for your dog and you hand out little burlap capes to the squirrels that eat your garden. It's not about sin. It's about what comes next. It's about repentance. You've probably heard before that to repent means to turn the other way. It's a great metaphor. You were once headed down one path and now you're turned toward another. You've course corrected. You were once headed toward Tarshish. Now you're headed toward Nineveh. You've turned away from something harmful and toward something new. It's a great definition for repentance. I love that definition of repentance. I'm also going to offer you a second definition. And stay with me here because we are going deep into the Greek. We will manage, I promise. The word for repentance in the New Testament is metanoia. And metanoia is made of two parts. The first part, meta, means beyond or larger. So think metaphysics, beyond physics, or metamorphosis, beyond your former form. It is a total change, meta. And the second part, noia, just means mind. And so if you put them together, metanoia, you get something like this. You get a moving beyond your current mind, stepping into something larger, stepping in to a larger mind. Repentance is stepping in to a larger mind. It isn't punitive. It isn't shameful. It's not sad. Repentance doesn't need to make you tense up and feel icky. It's spacious. It's beautiful. It's stepping into something larger than we have ever imagined and more life-giving than we have dared to dream possible. It's taking off a cast and letting your arm breathe free. It's getting out of the car after a long road trip and just stretching out your legs. It's walking out of a dark theater into the bright sunlight and then blinking as your eyes adjust. It's a larger mind. It's staring your problems directly in the face and daring to dream bigger. It's shutting your eyes and imagining a relationship without constant conflict, a life no longer chained to addiction, an empire that seeks the flourishing of all and that sets down its tools of domination in exchange for tools of love. And then it is opening your eyes and stepping in to that imagined world, stepping in to God's larger mind, stepping into a future more expansive and wonderful than you had previously imagined. Friends, the palace has changed. The empire has repented, and listen now, even the animals are praising God's name. May we all follow the animals. Amen.